Well, good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. Look, I want you to know that though I be a teacher, I'm still a listener because, like you, I still need to hear the word. This week, I listened to an old message. Not my message, but God's. And therefore, today, we're going back to an unrecorded, or better put, a not previously uploaded message from the God School. My hope is that it will have the same effect on you that it's having on me, and that is an encourager of faith. From 10 years ago, here is a message from the God School.
Well, good evening and welcome back to the God School. Look, we're in some deep territory. We're in the 29th and 30th verses of Romans 8. This is deep stuff. But if God enable me to communicate that which he enabled Paul first to communicate, is it going to change your life eternally? Yes. Here and now, its effect. I believe if we can grab hold of this almost unbelievable statements of Paul, if we can grab hold of the meaning and the actions of God who is behind the words, I tell you, it is as great a shield of faith as one could ever grab hold of. For it shall quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And 28 years, 30 years in this way has taught me the devil doesn't stop firing. He just doesn't stop firing. You'd think this was a vanquished foe. Jesus came out of the grave with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. That was the only power that Satan had. And Jesus came out shaking him in his face, showing he was alive, that God had more power than the devil. I tell you, any of us would have quit fighting a long time ago, but this guy, Satan and his minions, they never stop. That's why eventually, you know, God's going to throw them in the lake of fire where they're not going to bother us anymore. That's not the case today. But this that we're going to get into tonight, I tell you, shall not only be a shield, a defensive weapon against the fiery darts of the devil, but it shall be a sword in your hand. It is the Word of God. This is powerful stuff. Am I hesitatingly approaching it right now? Yeah, I am. And here's the reason. This is a subject that has been argued about by theologians since the word was first put forth in this manner by Paul. I gave you a handout, and there's some words in there. You know, there's some words in there that theologians, guys with great minds who think because they have great minds, they have the mind of God, want to argue about. And here's the deal. The Word of God is not to be argued. It is to be declared. To be declared. My hope tonight is that the declaration might be clear. I got James Montgomery Boyce out here. I've got James Stewart out here. I've got Watchman Nee out here. I've got God's Word out here. We've got concordances out here because we want to try to create a picture that once you get the picture, it won't leave you in spite of circumstance. I have written in my Bible verses 28 to 30. This is Gene Scott. He says of these three verses, there is freedom here. Whatever may come, whatever the circumstance, how deep the fall to those in faith or faithing God will work it out to His purpose, which is to give glory. Let's go through the verses. Properly translated, 28. And we know that God enters into all things to work His good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be, that is, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He, that is God, did predestinate, them God also called. And whom God called, them He also, I really like to change this word, I don't want to change it, I'd have it properly translated, them He also righteousified. Goes beyond just a legal imputation. It's an actual implant of His very Spirit in us, and whom God also righteousified, and whom He righteousified them, He also glorified. Now, these are incredible statements. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. We look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I got in a conversation with a man yesterday, a nice man, pursuing truth. We had no argument. But these declarations about whom He did predestinate, them He also righteousified. He said, wait a minute, predestination, you know, are you telling me there's no free will? Are you telling me that God had it all worked out? Where's the responsibility? And these are now all of a sudden men looking at God and saying, I don't think you got it quite right. That's what it is. God, I don't think you got it quite right. Rather than having the humility of spirit to say, your word, God, declares that by you speaking, you made everything that we see. And by recognizing that fact, maybe we might recognize that maybe God knows a little more than what we know. But, and look, I'm not talking to anybody personally here. If I'm speaking personally to anybody, it's to me. But I know each and every one of us can relate to this, because this is our human nature. We are going to judge God rather than begin to recognize God did all that we see, and His word declares that He is going to one day make all things new, that He might in the eons, that is, the ages to come, might show off the exceeding richness of His grace. But today, in our circumstance, we are here to say we are not ashamed of the gospel, of declaring the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul is attempting to describe some of that power here. See, it says, to them who are called, and we spoke on this word, kylein, last week, according to whose purpose? According to Kyle's purpose? Or Christy's purpose? Or Don's purpose? No, according to His purpose. And that personal pronoun His is speaking of God. And He, by His grace, is letting us in on it. Because that's what He does to those whom through Christ Jesus He has made sons. That's what friends do. And Jesus called us friends. They let us know what's going on. To the extent that we might be able to comprehend it. We don't know all, but let's see what we can know. whom he did foreknow. James Montgomery Boyce says, well, let's start over here. He says, under divine foreknowledge. The most important of these, he's talking about five terms. He's talking about foreknowledge, predestination, effectual calling, justification, and glorification. The most important of these five terms is the first. But surprisingly, or not surprisingly, since our ways are not God's ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts, it is the most misunderstood. It is composed of two separate words, fore, which means beforehand, and knowledge. So it has been taken to mean that since God knows all things, God knows beforehand who will believe on him and who will not. And as a result of which, he has predetermined to salvation those whom he foresees will believe on him. In other words, what he foreknows or foresees is their faith. Foreknowledge is such an important idea that we are going to come back to it again in the next study and carefully examine the way it is actually used in the Bible. But even here we can see that such an explanation can never do justice to this passage. For one thing, the verse does not say that God foreknew what certain of his creatures would do. It is not talking about human actions at all. On the contrary, it is speaking entirely of God and what God does. So we call this the God school. And, you know, look, I got to tell you, in all humility, there was an energy when I started this. There was an attitude that, you know, this was not going to be a gathering to tell you about yourselves. This was going to be a gathering to tell you about God. Because I came to a faith hearing God and hearing God's word. I don't hear audible voices from God, much as I'd like to. And the further along we go on this journey, I say this in all humility, and it's kind of scary, but looking backwards, can see God knows what he's doing. Even with one like me. I think there's important truth. Am I the only voice? No, I'm not. But, you know, I would that there were more. I don't meet very many. It is speaking entirely of God and what God does. Each of these five terms is like that. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. Besides, the object of the divine foreknowledge is not the actions of certain people, but the people themselves. In this sense, it can only mean that God has fixed special attention upon them or loved them savingly. I like this. My words. Boyce's words. This is the way the word is frequently used in the Old Testament. Amos 3:2, for example, King James Version translates God's words here literally using the verb know. What's that word? Yada. And how often have we spoken of that word? Yada. You only, he says of Israel, have I known of all the families of the earth. But so obvious is the idea of election in this context that the New International Version sharpens the meaning by translating, you only have I chosen. And how oft earlier on did we speak of this word chosen out of the fourth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians? That accordingly he has chosen. And, you know, we said this word comes out of the middle voice. And if we had that kind of suffix in our English language, we would have what we call middle voice, but we don't. And we have to translate it with the understanding that the action being taken, when that action is done in the middle voice, the action is being taken for one's own self. God chose us for Himself. Nick, He didn't choose you because you are so quick-witted and sharp-tongued. He chose you because He wanted to. Ivan? Not because you're so good-looking. He chose you because He wanted to do it for Himself. Let this sink in. Let this sink in. We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Foreknowledge means that salvation has its origin in the mind or eternal counsels of God, not in man. How often have we gone to the embassy of God and Christ on earth and never heard that message? Said, no, you got to qualify. God is not, doesn't have the power to save you. Well, you know, they don't say that. They don't say it quite that way. They say, you know, the most will, in fact, I would say all, in their beginning say, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sins, has prepared us that we might have a relationship eternally with God. But now you got to straighten out and earn it. Got to be worthy of it. Or, you know, whom He foreknew, God saw something in you that was worth saving. He saw your faith. He saw your righteousness. Is that not the antithesis of this book of Romans? Paul argues for threefold chapters. There is none righteous, no, not one. How can we pervert the truth by saying, oh, no, God saw it in you, Andrew? Am I getting this across a little bit? This is God. This is the power of God unto salvation. I was stopped a couple of weeks ago, and I told you the story about being in a church up in Millbrae and wanting, desiring, thinking that it was time that the truth be put forward by this cracked pot. And as I joined a Bible study there, they were studying the book of John, And I came across that verse in the fifth chapter where Jesus said, there is a time coming when those who are dead shall hear the word of God. Now, that wasn't planned, and I'm not up here to, you know, try to build myself up. But I love this example. Voice would have us understand there are two kinds of callings. One kind of calling is external, general, and universal. It is an open invitation to all persons to repent of sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. It is what Jesus was speaking of when he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Or again, when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. That's Matthew 11 and John 7, respectively. The problem with this type of call is that, left to themselves, no men or women would ever respond positively. They hear the call, but they turn away, preferring their own ways to God. That is why Jesus also said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. The other kind of call is internal, specific, and effectual. That is, it not only issues the invitation, it also provides the ability or willingness to respond positively. It is God's drawing to himself or bringing to spiritual life the one who without that call, the effectual call, would remain spiritually dead and far from him. There is no greater illustration of this than Jesus' calling of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died 4 days before. Lazarus, in his grave, is a picture of every human being. In his or her natural state, dead in body and soul, bound with grave clothes, lying in a tomb, sealed with some great stone. Let's call to him. Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus. We want you back. We miss you. If you will just get up out of that tomb and return to us, you'll find that we are anxious to have you back. No one here is going to put any obstructions in your way. Lazarus, Lazarus, come back. What? Won't Lazarus come? Doesn't he want to be with us? The problem is, Lazarus does not have the ability to come back. The call is given, but he cannot come. But let Jesus take his place before the tomb. Let Jesus call out, Lazarus, come forth. And the case is quite different. The words are the same. But now the call is no mere invitation. It is an effectual calling. For the same God who originally called the creation out of nothing is now calling life out of death. And his call is heard. Lazarus, though he has been dead for 4 days, hears Jesus and obeys his master's voice. That is how God calls those whom he has foreknown and predestined to salvation. Is that a good picture? You know, it is hard. It is hard for us to perceive the things that God is doing. Because our perception is, we're still alive. How do I see you? I'm touching you. That which I'm putting my hand forward is stopping me. You must be there. And you're moving. So you must be alive. But the Word declares we're dead in trespasses and sins. But the effectual calling of God is analogous to Jesus calling Lazarus dead 4 days. His sister testified, "He stinks now, Lord." Didn't stop God. God, in His power, is not limited in anything. It's a name of God, the God of impossibilities. That's a name of God. Found in Genesis, when the angels are declaring to Abraham that Sarah is going to have a wife. It's found in Judges, when God is speaking to the parents of Samson. It's declared in the Gospels, with God, nothing is impossible. This that we call salvation is entirely born and carried out by the very God Himself. There's one other thing I think I want to read out of Boyce. If I'm not mistaken, I get... It's a good story. Boyce goes on to say, years ago, Harry Ironside, that great Bible teacher, told a story about an older Christian who was asked to give his testimony. He told how God had sought him out and found him. How God had loved him, called him, saved him, delivered him, cleansed him, and healed him, a great witness to the grace, power, and glory of God. But after the meeting, a rather legalistic brother took him aside and criticized his testimony, as certain of us like to do. He said, "I appreciated all you said about what God did for you, but you didn't mention anything about your part in it. Salvation is really part us and part God. You should have mentioned something about your part." "Oh, yes," the older Christian said. "I apologize for that. I'm sorry. I really should have said something about my part. My part was running away, and his part was running after me until he caught me." But don't we have something to do in this salvation? This is where we start to get carnal. Oh yeah, we gotta participate. I want the fruit of that tree because the fruit of that tree will give me the knowledge of good and evil. When I have the knowledge of good and evil, I'll be like God. Who said that? Who spawned that idea? The devil! I'm as human as anybody. And there is that in me that says, no, I do want to participate. Here's how we participate. If God is doing the action, we be the recipient. our participation. We be the recipient. What is God doing? Why did He have this foreknowledge of us? He did predestinate for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That first Adam could have had that place. He had the freedom to be that place, but he chose not to trust God. The last Adam, Jesus Christ. That is who we are going to look like. Jesus, look. There was never a man more free than Jesus Christ. But in that freedom, and nor any man who had the power of Jesus Christ, but in that freedom, He chose to give His ear to His Father, to obey His Father. He had that. And God working in us today, in His Spirit, causes us to say, Father, Thy will be done. If we would remove, or if we would reckon ourselves dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians letter says, but alive unto God. Look, this is a statement of faith. Because you're going to, in the natural, we're going to continue. That's who we are. Sons of Adam, taken care of by the exercise of the freedom of Jesus Christ to do the will of God, which was declared before the foundations of the world, that God desiring sons and daughters that might look like Him, He had to put that measure of freedom into that which He created. It was abused and misused, or the understanding was that it could be used or misused. And Jesus stepped in as the fail-safe system before the foundation of the world and said, I'll be there for you, Father. And we see the manifestation of that covenant worked out throughout this that we call the Bible. It is God revealing Himself and some of His plan to us. Enough to get our attention, to create in us interest, to convict us, to convince us of God's faithfulness, that we might have confidence and we might by faith see our position in Christ by faith and in and through that activity. We shall share in eternity with God in the image and likeness of His Son, because that is what God purposed. That's what God foreknew. That's what God predetermined. He did not predetermine that Andrew would be sitting in the fifth row from the front on the right side at 5:45 Saturday evening, December 13th. You know, that's where man gets, predestination. You had an accident, God predetermined that. No. You know, what did we say? God enters into all things to work His good. Look, I'm just going to say this. This is not an argument. But that great theologic term about God's omniscience, He knows everything. And therefore, He knew, Nick, that you were going to exercise faith, and therefore He could put His life in you. And that's why He called you from before the foundation of the world. That's crap. Look, the essence of God is power. And God can do whatever He damn well pleases. And if there is something that doesn't please God, God has the power to make it go away. Plain and simple. I love the analogy that Gene used to give. He said, man arguing with God, we're going to judge God. Well, God, if you predetermined it all, what's the sense? What's the sense? I don't know if that's fair, God. And Gene used to put it forward like this. He said, it's like an ant standing on a railroad bar and a locomotive's coming down the track, and the ant says, hold on, I'm standing here. Squish. But we get up like that, Stick our chest out, bow our neck. We get stupid. I'm hoping some of this might penetrate. Not to keep you from getting stupid, but when you do get stupid, that you might be reminded, this is of God, and He's called you, and He foreknew you, and He predestined you, and He called you, and He righteousified you, and He glorified you. Now look, there's no time with God. Okay? We are victims of time. God's not subject to time. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There is no time with God. I've often said that the greatest curse that could come on man is to be limited by time. Because if we only get into time, we can't see from the beginning. We can't see the end. We're limited by time. We see our circumstance. Well, that bunion on my right foot is killing me. God says, with His stripes you are healed. You're in time. God's in eternity. What are you going to do? You're going to stay in time? You're going to get into eternity with God. Foreknowledge. Predestination, righteousification, glorification. These are facts of eternity. The fact in time is the effectual calling. It's when we come to recognize that God foreknew and God predetermined, and He will righteousify us, and He will glorify us. And we realize what's taking place in eternity by the calling here in time. What God is doing. That is something we can relate to in time. God calling. God calling us to have a personal relationship with Him. God desiring that we spend time with Him. That we spend time with Him in His Word. For as we do, we shall come to know Him a little bit more as He is. Is this only a New Testament concept? His name escapes me at the moment. But there was a theologian in about the 4th century who taught, he said, if I can't find it in the Old Testament, I won't teach it in the New. And the New Testament says, He called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. David, in the 17th Psalm, I believe by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says in the 15th verse, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David understood something of God's plan. He understood that not only God is providing the righteousness, I will behold thy face. He's talking about his position, being in righteousness. And he says, this is when he's going to be satisfied. When he beholds, when he awakes with thy likeness. It says of Jesus, among other things, that he was the express image of his person. That is, the express image of God. He was a proof coin of the same substance. That he was the outlaying, Jesus was the outlaying of God's glory. In the daytime, that we can see colors and we can see objects and things like that by the outraying of the sun, but the substance of the outraying is the sun itself. It says that God has, with foreknowledge, that is, this is an action of God. He made this determination. That he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. And David says, here's where I'll be satisfied. When I awake, when I am removed from time, with thy likeness. Now, let me see if I can bring this quickly to put some meat on these declarations of God. If God, before the foundations of the world, called us in Christ, chose us out for Himself in Christ, and that effectual calling has been made known to you and begun to work in you, do you think for one moment that your activities that did not get you into this calling, for one moment, do you think your activities are going to get you out of this calling? I tell you not. Faithful is God who called you, the Thessalonian letter says in the 5th chapter, who will also do it. And that's the God School for tonight. Thanks for the nod, Holly.
Now I'm back live. This is Sunday, the 13th day of May, 2018. The same words from 10 years ago are as true today as ever. If God has given you ears to hear, and this message has encouraged your faith, I want you to respond to the comment section of the God School. Let me know if your faith has been strengthened, that I may continue in this pursuit of the knowledge of God. For when we know, we do trust in the Lord. And that's the God School for today.